still there is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. Still, there is a river that flows from Calvary's tree. A fountain for the thirsty. Your grace that washes over me. Let faith arise.
Chris Tomlin released Let Faith Arise 10 years ago in 2011. The background of the video shows a lot of decay and destruction, purposely meant to express dark times in people's lives or challenging times in people's lives. Tomlin states it was written to help someone when they're in a particularly dark time in their life. In an interview with Tomlin regarding the song, he said this: I co-wrote I Lift My Hands with Louis Giglio and Matt Maher. The song comes out of a struggle Louis had with anxiety and panic. He's struggling with health issues, and he felt like everything was shutting down. I remember he would say that at night, everything was dark and consuming. In the night, Louis would just start singing to God and lift his hands to God in his bed. He goes on, I still don't know the tune of Louis' song, but he came to me with the words, be still my soul, there is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His fortress is for the weak. I lift my hands to believe again. A little later in the interview, he said this, I knew when people saw this song title, they would think it's about raising your hands in worship. So this song isn't what people think it's about. It's one thing to lift your hands in worship and celebration, but this song is about lifting your hands in surrender to God. The song is about reaching out to God to help. He goes, it's just a picture of someone reaching out to God and saying, Lord, I'm just remembering your faithfulness, and I just need you now in my life. I've seen your faithfulness through the years of my life, and I'm calling out again. I lift my hands to believe again. Scripture gives us several verses regarding lift our hands in praise and worship and in surrender to God as well. There's a raising of our hands in worship, a raising of our hands in surrender, and a raising of our hands in a form of just crying out to God. The chorus in a verse says this, I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful God forever. I expect many of us could probably relate to laying in a bed, not being able to sleep, perhaps dealing with health issues or other crises in your life, and just pouring your heart out to God and renewing your faith with him. As we make our way in this journey called life, it's reassuring to know that God is faithful. It's good to remember that God is faithful and good to remind ourselves of that. Tomlin's video may have been made 10 years ago, but the destruction and decay could easily serve as a portrait of the landscape of our current culture and morality. The ongoing pandemic would seem to be enough to have to deal with. But sadly, there are so many other things now to be concerned about. Perhaps because of the frustrations the pandemic brings with it, people are acting out in many dangerous ways. Violent crime is up all across America. In many large cities, the homicide rate has gone up over 36%, and in several cities, some over 50% homicide rate. Domestic abuse rates have risen as well. Racial strife, political division, and general unrest populate our daily news. The recent attack on our Capitol is like a pressure relief valve that finally erupted from too much pressure. You might think all of this turmoil would have people clamoring for God, crying out for answers from the divine, answers to the societal breakdown that we're seeing. The most recent report from the Pew Research Center says otherwise. Rather than a rise in faith, there's been a significant decline. Another article, One Faith-Based Report, talked about the current situation. They're saying it's like a soon happening now and coming religious recession. People are turning to other answers other than hungry for God. There's no doubt that true believers of God should be seeking God and praying to God for a deep, sincere revival across our land. Because we all know the only real answer is God. And while we're praying in sincerity, we need a purpose to draw closer to God. As we navigate our way through this crisis of society, we need to hold on to God tighter than ever before. Last week we looked at Psalm 23 and John 10 where God describes himself as a loving shepherd. We saw where Jesus said he was the good shepherd. And he said he and his Father have you tight in their hands. We called it the shepherd's grip. And we said when you're in a relationship with God, you're in good hands. Several years ago, I was just flipping the channels one evening, I think, and I came across a special on the Gospel Quartet, The Cathedrals. I mean, They go back a ways. They're the old style singers, and some of you probably, most of you probably know about them, but one of the elders of the group, George Yance, I think it's pronounced, he's now with the Lord, but he was talking about being a child. He's much elderly at this point, had years of being with the group, and he said, I was a child. I remember hearing and listening to my mother pray for me in the other room. He said it still stuck with him in the latter years. He had tears coming down his cheek, and he said, I remember her asking God, Lord, keep your hand on George. And then George then spoke about the faithfulness of God all throughout the years of his life, this hand of God, if you will, on his life. His mother's prayer, keep your hand, Lord, on my son. A beautiful prayer for the heart of a mother and a sure desire that we all share, that God's hand would be upon us, upon our children, upon our grandchildren, now more than ever. It may be because of hearing that, but I recall many times praying that God would have his hand on my children and grandchildren. This hand of God, that picture of God's hand on you. Part of our belief that God is faithful includes our belief that he is with us, involved in our lives, and, if you will, his hand is on our life. Times of struggle, God's hand and his presence help our faith to arise. God's hand in your life is a biblical principle that really is experienced in several ways. It starts with your salvation. A father's hand, if you will. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In any true, healthy father-child relationship, the father's hand is on the child. How much more with God? Jesus was the first to introduce the understanding of God as God the Father. Prior to Christ, nobody ever had this vision of God being the God the Father, and Christ brought it in, and he told his disciple that while they gave only good things to their children, they're still earthly and carnal, that God the Father bestows only the best on his children. If you know God, then as a child of God, you can be reassured that God's hand is on your life. That God's hand is on your life. It's true. It's biblical, if you will. But what does that really mean in our everyday life? How do we relate to that? How does that help us get through? I want to consider a few of the many areas that Scripture portrays the hand of God in your life. One is the Old Testament tells of when the Israelites lost the battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Samuel records that the Philistines brought the Ark back to their land and placed it before their false god, Dagon. And they did this to ridicule the living God of Israel. So the Philistines leave, and they come back the next morning, and the statue of Dagon is knocked down, face down on the ground, flat. They stand it back up. They come back in the next day. Not only is Dagon down on the ground, but his head and hands were broken off, strewn across the threshold. Because God was displeased with their behavior of these people, Scripture tells us this. 1 Samuel 5:6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. Hear the meaning, the hand of the Lord was heavy. That's understood as judgment, very clearly judgment. There was much that happened, and God was upset with the Philistines of their ungodly behavior, of their ridicule of him, the faith of the Israelites, and they suffered great judgment and destruction. A plague of tumors, and everywhere the ark went, the plague of tumors caused those people in that same section as they tried to move it to have this plague, this pandemic, you will, of tumors. So one of the many facets of God's hand on your life is one of judgment, if you will, one of discipline. And clearly God's wrath and judgment is not a good thing to try to experience. But I have something I want you to say as you're listening to this message. Aren't you glad you're not a Philistine? When you study God's judgment and even the diseases and the things he brought, it was always at a time where people openly resisted him, knew they were rejecting him, understood what they were doing wrong, and thus came the judgment and the discipline, and sometimes harsh ways. We've had times where we are struggling with, I've had times, I know you have in my life, something's going on, I don't feel well, and I'll seek God's heart. You know, have I sinned some way that I've overlooked, or I've done something to please you? I mean, we search our hearts, and well, that's good, but this God's hand of judgment, these people knew what they were doing was wrong, and it was clear that God was judging them for that. And so many people have a misguided view of the judgment of God, good believers as well. And evidently, when they experience a national disaster, there seems to be no shortage of them. Someone in the public's eye will proclaim it's the hand of God's judgment on the United States. I mean, that said, I tread lightly going there because of where the United States is at and this resistance to God, and there can certainly become that time, and we want to be cautious about that. But how does that relate to us as followers of God? Ungodly living will bring serious consequences in your life, and an ungodly country will suffer consequences too. That's why we need to be praying for revival for us and for our children and for our grandchildren and our grandchildren's children for the ages to come, that we'd be to have a land that doesn't slip farther away from God and deeper into morality, but into the face of God, the beauty of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the truth of God, to line their lives up. But we're talking about the hand of God in the life of one of his children, your life. As a child of God who was sincerely serving God, what happens to you when you sin before God, when you need correction or discipline? New Testament helps us clarify this for us. I want to set the stage with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Listen, that joy certainly wasn't the cross. It wasn't the enduring of the cross. It was you and me and all those that would come after him that would acknowledge him. The joy set before Jesus includes your salvation and your relationship with him. A relationship that he is joyous about. A relationship that he was willing to pay that price that he could have with you and with me. So chapter 12 continues in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons? See the relationship there. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Yeah, at first blush, that doesn't sound too exciting. You know, where do I sign up for that one? Remember the context that this is in. I mean, at first I want to say that while none of us like it, we need to be thankful for God's discipline at times. Because apparently we're not paying attention close enough, and there are times we need to understand this is very important to listen to. But I want to go back to remember the context is in. Remember Jesus, consider Jesus, who died for you, enduring the cross that was set before him because you are worth it. That incredible love that Christ has for you. Look a little closer at verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he corrects, he chastens. Chasten in the original language means to train up a child, that is to educate, or by implication, discipline, by punishment, instruct, learn, teach. We always look at this as this heavy hand of God coming to just take us out, and that's not it. There's a discipline in there, but it's a training up, it's an encouraging, causing us to draw closer and closer to God, whom the Lord loves. He guides, teaches, and if need be, disciplines for our benefit, but he does it in love. He disciplines in love. Is it always pleasant? How many times have one of your kids over the years, they've come up to you and asked to be punished because it was so pleasant? Well, why did you correct them? Because you love them, you want them to grow healthy, to live a healthy life, to function well in society, and though it's challenging and difficult to do it, you know how important it is. And as a parent, if you've been a parent or a grandparent, you know the kids that are never disciplined and the tragedies they deal with their whole life and the dysfunction, and they place it on society behind their behavior. Now, in truth, I'm sure with you as well as me, I know with me there have been times you corrected your kids just because you were mad. You punished without love. You corrected without restoration in mind. That's never the hand of God. That's never the direction of God. To always discipline and correct in love. Doesn't mean that discipline can't be difficult, but needful. But it's done with restoration in mind. Some of you grew up under that type of discipline without love, without restoration in mind. For you, it may be hard to grasp the loving discipline of God. The good news is that God doesn't lose his temper with you. Can you shout amen wherever you're at right now? I mean, can you really get that? You know, I said, I've done it and you've done it. We've disciplined our kids out of anger. Just lost it. God never loses his temper. He knows when and how and where to discipline. And consider a biblical format. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now that's a biblical format. We're to speak the things of God with edification means to build up. Exhortation to comfort, console, or exhort. Challenge, correct, and comfort. Because when we do so, we reflect the character of God. And consider as well 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see restoration there. You see sanctification. You see growth and maturity in there by the scripture of God. God can and will correct you. His first choice is that his word speaks to your heart. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I mean, you know, I've had times where I've read the word of God and have been convicted in that and wanted to change something in my life just by looking at the word of God and the Holy Spirit speak to me. It's not a chastening. It's not a discipline. It's a look at that and go, I really see where that's damaging to me. That's instruction in righteousness. Profitable for doctrine and growing your life. So his first choice is his word, the Bible speaks to your heart. The judgment part of the hand of God is really just a small part of his hand, if you will. This hand of God on your life. Because when we hear the hand of God in our life, oh man, I want God to guide me, direct me, bless me. I want the hand of God. And there's clearly that side of it. But I don't want to look at that side without first understanding the discipline and how it all impacts us now in this current societal breakdown and what's happening in our society. God's emphasis is always on his blessing. That's his desire for you. When the early church was under persecution, they scattered. But they didn't run for their lives in fear. They ran leaving and preaching the gospel. And the book of Acts speaks of this. They're scattered, they're persecuted. Kind of like we're starting to be in some ways in our country, in many ways. They scattered to preach the gospel. And they scattered, but look how the book of Acts speaks about this and says this. Acts 11:21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So there are several things. I mean, what does it mean for the hand of God to be in your life? For several things, but one thing, it means the power of God in your life too. It means to have the power of Christ. Jesus said this in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This power of God, this power of God, hand of God, power of God for witnessing, power over sin in your life as well, power over the temptations of the devil, power of a God to live a life that pleases God, that blesses you, and has you greater impact as you preach the word of God to all that will listen. To have God's hand in your life also means protection in life. We saw this last week in John chapter 10, just briefly, look at it again. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And we looked at that closely and said, Jesus is holding one hand and the Father is holding the other hand. And man, that's a picture of guidance, protection, and provision if you ever saw one. What a beautiful word picture Jesus is giving to you. A literal picture of somebody saying, God, my Father and I are holding you. Nobody can grab you out of my hand. And that's the shepherd's grip, we call it, the good shepherd. You're in the hands of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. And we're encouraged in Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This picture of God placing the seal of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed, you're protected until the day we're completely redeemed. And obviously in that beautiful picture of God sealing us and calling us his own, we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to live lives that bless God. But this understanding of this protection of God, this hand of God, his angel, I close almost every week, if not every week, with God's angels and camp about you and protect you and keep you. To know about God's closeness, his protection, his presence. If we get that picture in our mind, no matter what we're doing throughout the day, that God is with us. That we have this blessing of God, this hand of God on us, guiding, loving, caring, being with us. What's this hand of God mean for you? It means to have his provision in this life and in the life to come. Hand of God tells us, if you will, in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God will supply all your need according to God's riches in glory through or by Christ. This is a promise for every area of your life, every aspect of your life. My God shall supply. My God shall supply. Do you realize that shall is a promise? It's not a maybe. This is not, let's check with God and see if he's got anything left to spare. This is not check with God and see if he feels up to it. This is not check with God and see if he can loan us a little something. This is, my God shall supply all my need, and he's got every riches and everything in his glory that he needs to bring into my life. This is God taking it upon himself to be a responsible one for your life, for my life, and to supply all of your need. The child of God who has God's hand on their life has their needs met. It's God's promise to you. Psalm 37, 25. Beautiful. I love it. I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. It's a beautiful scripture. It's an accurate scripture. It's another beautiful word portrait, but let's look at it in context. Verse 23 of Psalm 37 goes, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Some translations, "The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And he, God, delights in your way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand." I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Verse 24, the message, "If he stumbles, he's not down for long. God has a grip on his hand." You know, though you're utterly cast down, things are going horrible, God upholds you. He catches you. He's never let go of your hand. You're not going to fall and be totally destroyed. He's got you. If someone has his or her hand on you, you'd want to know whose hand it is. Strangers aren't supposed to put their hand on you. A stranger puts their hand on you, and it's like, hey, hands off, you know? When someone puts their hand on you, you usually have some sort of relationship with them. You at least know them. God reveals himself in his word through Jesus Christ. God said, if you've seen him, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Jesus told her that. We could probably spend a great deal of time and never exhaust trying to understand everything about the hand of God. But it's, again, this picture of going through life with God's hand on you, helping you, blessing you, being with you. Consider very briefly just a few names of God. We've looked at these in depth over the years. There are 16 what we call Jehovah names of God, Jehovah the self-existent eternal one. 7 deal with the redemptive state of man and God's redemptive work in your life. But Jehovah in Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Your walk with God is a continual sanctification, a growing in the holiness of God. And you're not in the walk alone. God's hand is on you, guiding you, sanctifying you, strengthening you, correcting, lifting you up, edifying, encouraging, and blessing you. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals me. God's hand is a hand of healing, physically and emotionally. How we need Jehovah Rapha on a regular basis. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our victory. When God's hand on you, he will carry you to the victorious. Jehovah Shalom, the God of our peace. In this crazy world we're living in where everything seems to be spinning out of control, I get regular questions from people from all walks of life. What's happening? And is this the end? And what's going on with this world? I mean, it's like crazy. I want to walk hand in hand with Jehovah Shalom, the God of our peace. I need to remind myself of that when I get kind of wigged out and stressed out and I don't have any peace. It's like, wait a minute. What's the matter with you? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Sometimes we all just need peace to be our provision right now. Wisdom, direction. But God promises to provide all your needs. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It's that right standing with God when you first get saved, and it's that growing in righteousness and sanctification as you grow and mature in the things of God. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, the good shepherd that watches over us. We looked at that closely last week. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Present. Presence with his hand on your life. That God says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, and nobody can snatch you out of our hand. I and the Father, Christ says, and God says, I am present with you continually. The hand of the Lord is found 39 times in Scripture. The hand of God is found 16 times. Joshua 4 tells us the hand of the Lord is mighty. There are many scriptures to talk about this mighty hand of God. And we come over the New Testament, we see 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. As I said, numerous scriptures inform us that God's hand is mighty, and that many scriptures talk about his hand being mighty against his enemy. That God's hand is stronger than any other hand. And there's a contextual element here in 1 Peter that speaks of humility in the context of surrounding verses. And there was a humility in our relationship with others. 1 Peter 5:5, submit to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I mean, now there's a prescription for what ails our country. I see little or no submission to in one another in thought and action, and certainly not in humility. Where do we see the humbleness of coming together in true righteousness and love? It's just not there. Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider yourselves better than others. It's the opposite, arrogance. God's hand is indeed a mighty hand. And when Peter exhorts us to humble ourselves on the mighty hand of God, it's not meant as a hand of domination. Oh man, you know, humble yourself under this mighty hand of God. It's a submission to God's will and his direction in your life as God works out what's best for you in your life. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God's mighty hand of care, provision, love, direction is with you at all times. This hand of God on you. This hand of God on you that he might exalt you, lift you up, improve you, make you better, change everything that's better about you in due time. In due time. God knows what you're experiencing. He's keenly aware of everything you're feeling and contending with. He'll work out everything to good in your life, as we see in Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, or they're called according to his purpose. God's going to work out together the things good in our life when we love him, when we follow him, yield to him, and follow his purpose for our life by being led by the Spirit of God. So when you're stressed, overwhelmed, feeling like you're under the rope, but you can't deal with it anymore, you cast all your care upon you because he cares for you. This is not, please take this burden from me. It's coming to a loving, caring Father that wants you to come to him humbly and wants to help you and take that weight. The believer in God is not an enemy to God. The believer of God is a child of God. God loves his children. God watches out for children and keeps his hand on his child as a protective, guiding, loving, caring, nurturing, restoring hand. Hand of God is a symbol of God's guidance, instruction, maybe discipline at times. But the more we recognize the hand of God in our life, the better we'll be able to follow the leading of God in his life. In Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do you see that beautiful picture there? I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, don't be afraid. I will help you. God is love. His hand is a hand of mercy, a hand of grace, a hand of compassion, a hand of understanding, a hand of forgiveness, and a hand of love, because God is love. A trusted hand. So when you feel like you've drifted away from God, you feel like you're overwhelmed, let faith arise. Call out to him. Lift up your hand and surrender to him. To remember that how much he cares for you, how much he wants you to be with him on a daily basis. And if you're listening to this message, perhaps on the internet, you've stumbled across it, and you don't know the Lord, there's a beauty and a promise and a life waiting for you when you come to know Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come to newhopeforyou.net. You can find out about God there. You can find out about, you can send questions to me there. There's a little place where you have questions, send it, and we'll respond to you. But we want you to know this beauty and love of our God. Let's pray. Father, how we hunger for your hand on our life. In this crazy world we're living in that every day seems more bizarre than the last. Everybody is just running around. It's crazy, Lord. The fear and the anxiety, the uncertainty, the sickness, the death, all that's happening, Lord, we desperately need you. And Father, as we go through life, we thank you for that promise of your hand on us. Father, be with your people in love and compassion and care and wisdom and direction. Father, that your angels would truly encamp about them, encircle them, take care of them, protect them, watch over them. And their hearts would be a hunger for you, and their homes a great provision. May your people be whole and well, and they may be blessed of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week. We're praying for you, Chris, and I love you. We look to be with you. Have a mighty, blessed week with many moments in the presence of your loving God. Amen.